In the light of Queen Elizabeth II's death, I'm going to speak to you this morning about mourning with hope. That we can have sorrow in the face of death, but it's not a sorrow without hope. Mourning with hope. On Thursday afternoon, our much-loved Queen Elizabeth II, died, aged 96. She was the longest reigning monarch in British history. She was admired by many in this country, in the Commonwealth and all over the world for her dignity and wisdom and sense of duty. She led this country with an amazing balance of public service and private devotion. So this morning we join with the nation and with the Commonwealth and with people all over the world in mourning a monarch who was a remarkable public servant and who professed that her life was rooted in the Bible. Her biographer, Dudley Delfs, explains her popularity, that there were many factors that contributed to that. Intelligence, humility, humour, poise, grace under pressure. But particularly her faith in God. She reigned for 7 decades on the throne, facing many personal and public storms. There was an early and a surprising ascension to the throne. She heard that news of the death of her father when she was in Kenya. There were political upheavals, international crises, national tragedies, family deaths, tabloid travails of her children. It is a great tragedy that as constitutional monarch, she was compelled by Parliament to pass some laws that are contrary to the Bible's teaching. We should pray that those who govern us would pass laws that are faithful to the standards of Scripture. It remains true that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. But throughout all her trials and triumphs, Her Majesty credited faith in Jesus Christ as the steadying anchor to her life and reign. This is what she said in her first Christmas broadcast in 1952, after her father, King George VI, had died on the 6th of February, 1952. She asked this, "Pray for me, that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." And she was crowned Queen 18 months later, on the 2nd of June, 1953, at Westminster Abbey here in London. Her Christmas broadcast to the Commonwealth were among the few speeches she wrote herself. She said in her Christmas broadcast in December 2000, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead all my life." And that's a challenge to all of us. We are all personally accountable before God. And she acknowledged that. The theme of service ran throughout her long reign. It seems she was inspired by the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ, who said of himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as well as talking about her faith, attending church services in an official capacity, she herself worshipped every Sunday. She realized the importance of worshipping God and prayer. In 1992, in a speech to mark her 40th accession anniversary, she thanked all those who had prayed for her and said that prayer had sustained her through many years. And she also spoke of her own need of forgiveness before God. "It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love," she said. Then in 2012, she concluded her Christmas broadcast by praying and indeed inviting a servant heart response to Jesus Christ. These are striking words of hers. The Queen said, "It is my prayer this Christmas day that the example and teaching of Jesus Christ will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others. The carol in the bleak midwinter ends by asking a question of all of us who know the Christmas story of how God gave himself to us in humble service." Notice she talks of Jesus Christ, God giving himself. And then she quoted the carol. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. And then she said, the great carol gives the answer. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. Now, those are striking words, and they're challenging words for us. Have you given your heart? The heart is the control center of your life. In the Bible, it's the heart which speaks of like the control room that controls every part of your life. Have you given your heart? Have you given the control of your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior King? Well, here was a queen speaking of a greater king. That there is a king who is worthy of all our trust. Jesus Christ. So this morning, I couldn't escape the fact that on Thursday afternoon, that sad announcement was made that the Queen had died. So I want to talk about mourning with hope as the nation mourns her passing. Most of us will not forget where we were when we heard that the Queen had died. But what does the Bible say about this event? Can we have hopeful sorrow? Yes, sorrow, but not sorrow without hope. So I felt I should preach on this issue this morning. And for two reasons. First, that death is never far from us. It's always in the news. It'll certainly be written large in the news today and throughout the next week or so. And death is crouching at our own door. It's just a heartbeat away from everybody in this room. Some of you will know that Henry used to sit like two or three rows from the back there in the center in this centre block in the church. Suddenly, 22nd of August, his heart stopped. Paramedics rushed to him. They resuscitated him. On his way to hospital, again, his heart stopped. And they used those electric paddles, you know, to resuscitate him again. But that's true for all of us. We're only a heartbeat away from accountability before God, as Her Majesty put it. But the second, which is a more important reason in a way, that Christians have spectacularly good news about death. Nobody else does. Nobody. Muslims do not have good news about death. They're crossing their fingers. Hindus don't have good news. Maybe you'll be reincarnated as a dog or a cat. Jews today don't have good news. There's a conflicted message in Jewish synagogues about death. Atheists don't have any good news about death. They don't have good news for anybody about death. And sometimes the world wants to run away from this issue because where can we find good news when faced with the reality of death? Well, says the Bible, there is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have phenomenally good news about people who are facing death. Because the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ are at the heart of the gospel. And the climax of Jesus' ministry was that he died for our sins at the cross. The cross was his achievement, mission accomplished. It is finished, he cried from the cross. Salvation completed. And that was followed by his glorious resurrection from the dead, which confirmed to the whole moral universe of God that Jesus Christ accomplished what he said he accomplished when he died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the gospel begins with two words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, where the apostle Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died. The first word in the gospel is Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. He has come. And the second word is died. Christ died. Right at the center of our faith is death. That Christ, the Messiah, died. But he died for a reason. He died for our sins. We must never forget that great fact. Why is died the second word of the gospel? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the Bible tells us, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. We are all sinners before a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. So what is the hope of the gospel? There's nobody for whom this message then this morning is irrelevant. People sometimes don't want to think about it, but the events of Thursday afternoon mean the nation mourns because of this fact, the Queen's death. But where can people go to find help? Where can we go to find help? Where can we find a word about death that won't be just full of sentiment or jokes or distortions of what the Bible actually says? The great central truth of the gospel, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins and rise again from the dead to overcome death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer of the word of God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your faith grounded in a Saviour, Jesus Christ? If the law gives strength to the sin of death, then we have to have a law keeper for us to free us from the sting of death. And only Jesus Christ can do that for us. He lived a blameless life without sin. And yet on the cross he became the sin bearer for us. So it is in Jesus Christ this morning, that's my word to you, only in Jesus Christ we have hope. Peter puts it like this: Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Or the Apostle Paul: Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And they're echoing all that had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophet Isaiah said, the Messiah would come. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So died is the second word of the gospel, because either we die forever or the Lord Jesus Christ dies for us. Those are the only two options. Either you will die forever or the Lord Jesus Christ will die for you. And the gospel declares then this substitutionary, glorious, all-important work of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. That when Jesus died on the cross, he took our place. He took death to himself. He laid down his life. And he defeated death so that we do not have to endure it as condemnation. So this morning, with all the messages about the Queen's death and the many wonderful tributes that have been paid to her, I want to concentrate on the gospel. The gospel is the most important message you will ever hear in all your life. I want to bring to you this morning the greatest message in the world. A message that if you believe it and respond to it by trusting in Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny will be secure. We read, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I want you to notice something there in verse 2. By this gospel, says the Bible, you are saved. This is a message about eternity. This is a message about heaven and hell. There is no more important issue for this. Here is a message that provokes a response in us in which we decide, and as a result of it, we spend our eternal destiny. At the end of the 19th century, a man called D.L. Moody spoke to the hearts of thousands of people across the UK as he preached a message to them from this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after he'd heard Moody speak, one man said, "He talked to me about my soul as though it mattered." That's why people listen to Moody. He talked to me about my soul as though it mattered. Can I say to you this morning, your soul matters. It matters. It matters where you will spend eternity. You see, the Bible talks about a great separation after death. It's one of the reasons why we don't pray for the dead. At death, there is the irreversible division of humanity. Those who will spend their future with God in glory, and those who will spend their future experiencing an eternal form of isolation and condemnation. The gospel is the only way we can be saved, says the Bible. Rescued. Rescued from a terrible future under God's wrath. But you can know God's salvation this morning. And the gospel is first a message about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So here's the first big truth of about the message that can save us. Why do Christians focus so much attention on the death of Jesus? Why is the cross the symbol of the Christian faith? Not a crib to remind us of his miraculous birth. Not a carpenter's bench to remind us of the dignity of manual labor. Not a boat to remind us of Jesus' extensive teaching ministry. But a cross. A cross to remind us of his death. Why, at the end of the service this evening, will believers gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember Christ's death until he comes back in glory? Well, the cross was the ancient equivalent of the hangman's noose. It was not a fashion accessory. It was the method of execution for prisoners in the Roman Empire, the worst prisoners. The place where others were warned, if you step out of line, this is how you will die. Yet Christians, rather than being embarrassed by the death of Jesus Christ, rather than trying to ignore it or sweep it under the carpet, or as Islam does, say it didn't happen. Christians want to proclaim that Jesus' death is actually good news. How did he describe it himself? He described it as laying down his life for the sins of the world. The cross, then, not an accident, not the tragic death of a young man, not bad luck. No, the purposeful plan of God to save men and women like you and me. Or in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. So when someone asks you, why did Jesus Christ die? You say to them, the Bible answer is, he died for our sins. It's good news. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn left to ourselves, our wages, death. Death because of the way we've lived in God's world. Physical death, spiritual death. According to the Bible, spiritual death is to be cut off from knowing the God who made us, out of relationship with him. That's a condition that will go on into eternity, under God's judgment, unless we know salvation before physical death arrives. Our sins have consequences. And yet the good news is that, wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and came into this world. God sent his Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But our condition was so serious that the Son of God had to come from heaven on this mission to save, to die on a cross, to die for our sins. A mission that he accomplished because of his overwhelming love for people like you and me. So the Bible says his death was not a tragedy. His death was not without purpose. He died so that you and I can live. He sacrificed, he laid down his life. So the diagnosis, according to the Bible, the diagnosis of the human problem is sin. The prognosis of the human condition is death. And the only remedy is the death of Jesus Christ in our place. See, the Bible shows us God's justice had to be served. The wages of sin is death. Now, will that be served by you or by the Lord Jesus Christ serving your sentence in your place? That you can say as a Christian, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a savior. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Yet, says the Bible, the good news is Jesus has died. He has suffered the death penalty in the place of others. He bore the wrath of God on the cross so that all who hand over control of their lives to him never need fear God's condemnation. So here's the first thing I must ask you. Have you handed over your heart, the control room of your life? Have you handed it over to Jesus Christ? What is the gospel that can save us? First of all, it is a message about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. Then secondly, it's a message about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you've got any doubt about that, I want you to consider just three facts of history for a moment. The empty tomb. How are you going to explain the fact that the body of Jesus was missing from the place of his burial? We know that Jesus' body did not remain in the tomb. Otherwise, the Jewish authorities would have been around to the tomb in a moment to present his body as evidence that all this preaching about resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, was a fabrication. But they couldn't do it. They didn't do it because they couldn't do it, because the tomb was empty. How do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain the fact that only a few weeks after the death of Jesus, his followers, who had been hiding away, frightened, secluded, but a few weeks later were preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead in the very city where he'd been crucified? Were they deluded? Were they liars? Do you think some of them would die for a lie? Some of them did die for preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead. How do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain this early preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead? And then, what about the fact that Jesus appeared to many people alive after he had laid down his life on the cross? In verse 5, we are told that he appeared to Peter. Then that he appeared to the 12. Then in verse 6, we read he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once. And notice Paul said, most of them were still living when he wrote his letter. Paul was effectively telling people reading his letter that if they doubted what he was saying, go and ask the people who are still alive. Go and ask the people who met Jesus risen from the dead. They talked with him. They saw him. Some of them ate with him. How do you explain the extensive appearances of Jesus risen from the dead? How do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain changed lives from fearful hiding away to preaching resurrection? How do you explain the extensive appearances? What is the explanation of all those facts? Well, the best explanation is right here in verse 4. He was buried, and Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures. To put it as simply as I can, it's that Jesus is alive today. And now what that means is it gives us an answer for death. No longer does death have to be the great enemy for human beings. No longer does the shadow of death need to rob us of all achievements in this life. No longer do we need to fear the inevitability of an appointment with God. It's appointed for us all. We must die and face the judgment. How can we have confidence in the light of that? Well, says the Bible, because Jesus died for our sins and is alive. Death has been defeated. For those who hand over the control of their lives to Jesus Christ, raised from the dead at the great future day when Jesus returns to the world, we can have hope. Do you have hope this morning? Do you have an answer for death? Christians have an answer for death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, gives us an answer for death. But you know, it also gives us an answer for life. What's the point of life? Where are we going to find long-term and meaningful joy in this world? I don't mean short-term pleasure. I mean long-term joy. Where can we find long-term joy? The Bible's answer, in a person. In a person, Jesus Christ. That he's your creator, he's your rightful king. And because he's alive, if you cry out to him this morning, he will hear you. And he's able to offer a right relationship with God to all who put their trust in him. So the gospel is a message about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, it's a message about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls death the last enemy. We know what he means. We know what a terrible opponent death is. We felt it when we heard that sad news on Thursday afternoon. But the Bible says death has met its match. Someone has come before whom death has been defeated and falls at his feet. Death has been swallowed up in victory, says Paul. Because very early in the morning on the first day of the week, that's why we meet together as Christians on Sunday, the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, we find the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, broke all the bonds of death. And he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead in glorious victory. He said that he had power to lay down his life and that he had power to take it again. And at the second coming, Jesus Christ will come back to this world for all who trust in him. And the victory of Jesus Christ in resurrection will swallow up death. So the Bible can say this morning, O death, where is your sting? Death has been likened to a schoolyard bully. The bully who bullies other children. But then someone stronger comes and defeats the bully and sets the other children free from their fear of the bully. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, and the Bible is saying, death is like a bully. But Christian, you do not need to fear the bully. That bully, death, has been defeated. There is eternal life for all who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read those words, I often think of the sting of a scorpion. When I got up this morning, I didn't have to check in my shoes, is there a scorpion in there, before I put my foot in that shoe. But when I'm out in Lokichokio in Kenya, you can be sure I turn my shoes upside down and I knock them before I put my feet in them, because there might be a scorpion in there. And the students all warn me, you do not want to be stung by a scorpion. It's that sting that Paul has in mind. The sting of death, according to Paul. The sting of death is what? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The real sting of death is unforgiven sin. It's standing unrepentant before God at the last day, under the sanction, under the penalty of the law of God that we've all broken. We worship ourselves and not the Creator. We fill our eyes with the idols of success. We use the name of Jesus in wrong ways. We think of Sunday as a day for pleasure for ourselves rather than as a day for God. We hold grudges, we try to take shortcuts to wealth, we take lies and we gossip. We try to think that we must have what other people have. As if a person's life really does consist in the abundance of the things that he or she possesses. And the Bible says the weight of our sin condemns us. That death has a sting. If your sins are unforgiven this morning. But Paul says Christian knows forgiveness. The Christian knows forgiveness, and so thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives the victory, says Paul. It's a gift. Death is swallowed up in victory Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You ask for Jesus Christ's forgiveness and pardon. And because Jesus is the one who bore the wrath and curse of God on the cross, he took the sting of death for you. And his victory will become your victory if you trust in him. So how can you settle the matter and know that you are right with God? You repentantly ask God for forgiveness. You take Jesus at his word. You put your trust in him. You pray and you ask Jesus to save you. You tell him that you're a guilty sinner and you ask him to save you. And when you cry to him like that, he will save you. And you can settle that matter now, today. And for those who've come to trust in Jesus Christ, how are we then to live in the light of the resurrection of the Saviour? Well, everything changes in the light of the destiny that awaits the children of God. We have this glorious hope that this Saviour who died for our sins and rose from the dead, one day we will see him and one day we will be like him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast and immovable does not mean unyielding and obstinate. It means keeping to this agenda, living to please the Saviour who gave himself for you. And Paul is saying you can stick at serving that Saviour, even when it's tough and difficult and hard, even when we mourn, because we know death is defeated. We know our labour in vain is not in vain in the Lord. Maybe nobody sees what you do for Jesus Christ. Nobody sees you speak a word for him. Nobody notices the sacrifices you make for Jesus Christ. But the Bible says none of it is in vain. Death will not be the final insult. No, for the Christian, death will be swallowed up in victory. And for every believer seeing Jesus Christ face to face, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The great missionary C.T. Studd had this saying. He said, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life. Think of that, of the long life of that great queen. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But what's done for Jesus Christ will last. It will last. It's not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable. So I ask you this morning, do you believe this gospel? Do you believe this message about Jesus, that he died for your sins? This message that Jesus rose from the dead and you can have victory over death through faith in him. Do you realize, have you ever realized that you're a great sinner in great danger? But if you come to believe that Jesus died for your sins and he to rescue you from danger interposed his precious blood. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is alive? I believe Jesus is alive. Do you? Death did not have the last word and does not have the last word because Jesus gives us the victory. And if you cry out to Jesus Christ this morning, the living Saviour, if you cry to him to save you, if you pray to him right now, he will hear you and he will save. He saves to the uttermost. Thank God. A Saviour who is still saving men and women like you and me all over the world. And if you cry to him, he will save you. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gospel hope for every child of God this morning. A Saviour who died for our sins. A Saviour who rose from the dead and gives us the victory over death. That in the face of death we have hope. That Jesus, the mighty Saviour, conquered sin and death and hell. And that every person this morning from the heart cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus will save. Jesus will answer that prayer because Jesus is alive. He is the living Saviour. And he does not turn anyone away who comes to him in repentant faith. So we praise you this morning for a gospel day and for gospel hope. O Lord, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, each person here this morning, all who hear this word, will know this gospel hope as a nation mourns the death of a much-loved queen, that, Lord, we can do it with gospel hope burning in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We sing as a final hymn, a hymn that's, again, not in our hymn books, but a hymn which will help us as we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, that we stand forgiven at the cross. So again, once the music starts, we'll stand and we'll sing together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, glory for ever and ever. Amen.